Well, greetings, everyone, and welcome to our second session on My Firm Foundation. I think we've gotten off to a good start, and I'm really looking forward to sharing with you today. You know, when the Lord told me to do this, I had no idea how well this would fit as we approach Resurrection Sunday. It's just going to be set the stage for what we're going to talk about today for Resurrection Day. And then in our next session, we'll be talking about the act of resurrection and what it did and how he did it. And so it just ties in perfectly as we study together to see who our God is. We saw last week about his name, his nature, his desire toward us, in essence, who he is. And we're going to build on that today as we begin to talk about his desire is toward you. And that's a revelation we need to get. You know, so many have an image of Father God sitting up there as an old man looking figure just ready to whack you when you do something wrong. Nothing could be farther from the truth. And so today, I look forward to sharing with you what the Lord's given us. And I think, again, this will ground us for the days that are ahead as we continue this study. We'll just build upon this. So last week, we talked about my God, my Father, and my Jesus. And we begin the study by asking the question that Moses said he's going to get asked is, who is it that's sending you? And he knew the children of Israel will ask that. What's his name? And in doing so last week, we saw the eternal nature of God, of Jesus, and Holy Spirit. Even though we didn't fully flesh out everything about it, we set the foundation for it. We learned of their names, and how Jesus truly revealed the very nature, the Father nature, and his redemptive names. We didn't go into all those, but we got a few of them, and one will be touched on again today. We begin to see the nature of God as we saw some of those names, his character, what he cares about. And we also saw that and talked about that all of this begins because of his great love. He doesn't just have love. That's who he is. And that is really the foundational thing that I think we need to go forward with, especially in this season. From that love, we saw that goodness, mercy, graciousness, patience, and truth really flow forth from him. We took time to look at Moses, who said, I want to know more about you. I want to see your glory. And here's a man who's seen more than most people ever would in a lifetime, certainly up to that time. And he said, I want to see more. And that's when the Lord came by. And what did we see? That as the Lord revealed his glory to him, he was proclaiming his name. He was in essence saying, my glory and my name are synonymous. That's who I am. And we concluded this by seeing that Jesus revealed God as Father, and that really made the religious people mad in his day. Probably the thing they got most mad about. But that what did we see? That after resurrection, Jesus had the family name bestowed upon him. And we ended with this thought, and it's a good kickoff for where we're going today. And that's, we too have that family name. We saw that in John 20:17, the last part of that verse, where Jesus said, I ascend to my Father and your Father, my God and your God. And so his will is the same toward us today as it was toward his Son when he came to earth. So I said, today we're going to be really focusing in on, I know this is a little shorter summary, but we got a lot to cover today. And what we want to focus on is his desire is toward you. So we're building on this now, building this foundation. And to do that, I want to go back to the creation. Now, we're going to read one verse we read last week, but that's okay. We're going to get more into it. The creation of the earth and all the 7 days that it entails, 6 of creation, 1 of rest, points to you. It's about our Father, our God, and the desires that we begin to see he has toward you. And where does it all flow from? From his love and the goodness that results from that love toward mankind, toward his man. So I want to start by asking the question, why was the world created? And I'll answer that for you. Because of the Father nature. In other words, the Lord's desire to have a people with whom he could fellowship. Genesis 1:26 gives us all that. And I read this verse because I want to ask the question, how was creation culminated? What was the last thing that happened? And I want you to see, because you know I'm going to read about the creation of man, or Adam, Adam as he was named. But I want you to see this point. When the sixth day came and Adam was created, really the crowning point, I'll say, of his creation, everything that he needed was already in the earth waiting for him. And can I just tell you, that is the same for us spiritually today. We can draw through the Spirit everything we need to survive on this earth. And yes, it can bring manifestations in this carnal realm that we live in. So verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let me go ahead and read it all, and then I'll talk about it. And let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Now, I like to add there that nowhere here and nowhere later does he say man should rule over man. God is at the top of this pyramid, period. But look at this phrase, man, making man in our image and according to his likeness. Now, I really believe that when we were created in his image, that's the spiritual part of our being. And the likeness of God, I would attribute that's more of the look that we have here in this body. But in doing that, do you see, if we are creating in their image and their likeness, and it says our, so I can say their for the plurality, then I would say it this way. From a spiritual side, we're created the same. From the physical side, I want you to see that a composite of all the men and women who've ever lived on this earth is probably what God looks like. That's that creation in his image of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. What an honor that is. Can you just imagine that God created us in his likeness and in his image? Oh, that's so good. Now, Genesis 2, 7 and 8 builds on that a little bit. Then God formed the man out of dust from the ground, and then he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living being. Now, when I read that, what that tells to me is God was breathing life into him. But I don't know that God breathes oxygen by any means. But what's he saying here? He's breathing his spirit into him. I can almost see him just picking the man up and standing and holding him and just face to face, breathing his breath into him. Now you may say, well, that doesn't happen to us. Well, actually it does. Actually, Scripture tells us in one verse that when we are obedient, willing and obedient, in Isaiah, then that saying, that word obedience, really means we are getting so close to him, his breath, we're taking it in. We're hearing what he said, and thus we do it. And that word implies if you hear it, you're going to be obedient. I'm getting away from what I want to talk about here, though. So the breath of life, and man became a living being. Now, what happens when breath is no longer in a person here? The spirit has departed. So I just want you to see the spirit gave life into this created being, physical life and spirit life. And then the next verse says, the Lord planted a garden toward the east in Eden, and there he placed the man whom he had formed. So God not only gave him his Zoe kind of life, and most of us think about that as eternal. We're going to talk about that in a moment. But he gave him what? He gave him a place to live where everything was provided. He became his Jehovah Jireh. And today, that is the same for you and I. Now, let's look at this father nature toward the man Jesus. So we're going to back up a little bit. And I want you just to see, we're going to read a section of scripture that I want you to see how the Lord is really showing us in this part about Jesus, how he feels about you and I. So Matthew 3:13-17. Then Jesus arrived in Galilee at the Jordan, coming to John to be baptized by him. But John tried to prevent him, saying, I have need to be baptized by you, and yet you come to me? 15. But Jesus answering said to him, Permit it at this time, for in this way is it fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Now, we talked about this from a form of righteousness in a previous study. I'm not going there today. Then he permitted him. So John baptized him. And after being baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water. And behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and lighting on him. So we see the Spirit in this act of submission of being baptized to God. And behold, a voice came out of the heavens and said, This is my beloved Son. So what do we see there? This Father nature of our God. And then he says, In whom I am well pleased. Now, we're not going to talk about how all of us would like that today. I just want you in these verses to see Father, Son, Jesus, and Holy Spirit. Yes, Jesus was all man and all God. But it was important that the Lord include Holy Spirit in him so that he be created fully in this image that we have. Now, we means that you who have been born above have his same attention as Jesus got right here. And it flows from his love for us and his desire to fellowship with us. Because when this happened to Jesus, now he was ready to go be tempted. But he often, as we know, spent so much time just fellowshipping with the Father. Now let's build on this. I want you to build on this image of Father towards you and the creation in the image of Jesus and in his desire to fellowship with you and I just as he did Jesus. John 17:23. Probably, if I had to just have one of probably five or six verses, this would be one of them to just base my foundation on in the Lord. Jesus is talking there in the what I consider to be the Lord's Prayer, that whole chapter. And it says, I'm going to be in them and you're in me, that they may be perfected in unity. So who is the they? He's talking about the disciples. But we've got to remember a few verses earlier, he said this is also going to include all who believe on Jesus because of the words of the disciples. He goes on to say, so that the world may know that you sent me. That's very important as we approach Resurrection Sunday. I didn't say Christmas or the birth of Jesus. I said Resurrection Sunday. So he may know that you sent me and love them, man, not born again yet, even as you have loved me. That same love toward Jesus is toward you and I. Now, I say for all men. He told the disciples in Matthew 28:19, Go therefore and make disciples. Just don't get them born again. Make them desire to fellowship with me. Get in the Word. Become closer to me, just like the 12 did when Jesus was on the earth. And he talks about then baptizing them in what name? The name of the Father, not the name of God, the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. But the first step of this is this born again, born from above, which is what it really means. That's the first step in this new life that we're going to be living. And what kind of life did God give Adam? I said that Zoe life, his kind of life. John 14:23 is another one. Jesus answered and said to him, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him. So that's the love we just talked about. But there's more. we will come to him and make our abode with him. Now, we know this is not a physical thing, so what is it? A spiritual dwelling in us via the person of the Holy Spirit. Now, that just puts us to the precipice to say we have Father in us. And we said the Father and his name are inseparable. Well, let's build on that thought for a second. Ephesians 3, verses 14 and 15. Paul writing says, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father." We could say the same thing. "I bow my knees before you, my Father." And verse 15, "From whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name." So what is that teaching us? We have the family name. It is ours, just like it was bestowed upon Jesus. And we'll build on that a little more next week. Now, there are many others that give similar verses to this. We don't have time for all of them. But I want to go back to Psalm 8, the 4th and 5th verses, so that you can see we, mankind, were created to be the children of the one, the only, true God who loves us. In other words, he wants to be a father to us. Psalm 8, verses 4 and 5. Listen to what the angel said about the attention they see man getting. "What is man that you take thought of him?" In other words, we see something different here. You look at him different than you look at us. "And the son of man that you care for him." So there's this thoughts toward him always, and the son of man that you care for him. It goes on to say, you've made him just a little lower than God, than you yourself. Now again, Old Testament doesn't refer to Father except maybe one time, maybe twice. And then it goes on and says, "And you crown him with glory and majesty." Is that how you see God's desire toward you? It should be. Father is one who is mindful of us. He's faithful to us. And I'll add, he desires your and my fellowship. Now, let me show you that in 1 John 1, 3. Now, disciples, or John here, had been writing as when he was a disciple. And he had been with Jesus in the flesh. And that's what he's been talking about. He said, we've seen him. We've heard him when he was on the earth. And now, look at what he says here. We have seen and heard what we have seen and heard when he was on the earth. We proclaim to you also, to us, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And then this phrase is the so important one. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. That's just overwhelming to me, that the Father's fellowship is so strong that when we believe, desire for fellowship is so strong, that when we believe that Jesus is the Son of God, sent to on earth for our benefit, then what? And raised from the dead after he took our sin, then we too, it is normal, it is the expectation of what should happen, that we should have fellowship with the Father, with Jesus, and we're going to see that's through his Holy Spirit. So the fellowship with man here on the earth today, the Father desires to have that, just like he has with Jesus now, and just like he had with Jesus here on the earth. You know, I just think about Enoch often when I read these kind of verses. And how he got so close to God, even in the old covenant, he just took him. That's the way we all need to be. Now, I want to turn to something a little different. Because of sin, then, there is a need for redemption. And I want to just stop before I go any further. Choice is something that God gave to us. We don't value that enough, in my estimation. Or you say, well, I wish he hadn't. I wouldn't make all the bad choices. No, he's given us all we need to make just good choices. Now, why is it? Why am I making such a big deal? He could have made us robots, but he doesn't want somebody who's made to love him. He wants somebody who chooses to love him because of who he is and his nature toward us. And then Jesus gets involved in that, as we're about to see. So in Genesis 2:16, the need for redemption because of the sin that Adam, he committed treason. Eve, yeah, was deceived and went along with it. So both of them were impacted. But I want to read after that's happened and God is talking to the tempter, the devil. And the Lord God, and so we're building up to where he's talking to him here. But the first verse, he had commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in that day you shall surely die. So this is when he told Adam, everything in this garden is yours, except this one, and don't eat it. Now, we need to be grateful that God didn't stop this when Adam partook of that, when sin occurred. And thank goodness he protected him from the tree of life, which would then have made us just like Adam was for eternity. But Adam's disobedience resulted in sin, but I want to say it harder. I want to say in it, he was committing treason. Now, notice how this verse, though, describes sin's impact. You will surely die. Literally, that's saying you will die. And die, man did, but it wasn't his body that quit, was it? So what happened in this, and surely you will die? Man died spiritually. So what does this mean? What resulted when this happened? Ephesians 2:12 gives us the perfect picture of that. It says, remember that when you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Now, how could we possibly be without hope and without God? Well, Ephesians 4 gives us a little more insight into this. And we're going to look at verses 17 and 18 on this. Paul writing says, this I say, therefore, and affirm together with the Lord. In other words, he's in agreement with what I'm about to say. You should no longer walk as the Gentiles walk in the futility of your mind. So he's saying here, everything you do, if you're going to be unrenewed, without hope and without God, is going to be futile because you're just doing it of yourself. And then he goes on to say they're that way because they're darkened in their understanding. So they don't understand God. They don't understand his love, his desire to fellowship, his desire to be good. And look at this next phrase. This is the one I want to emphasize. Now they are excluded from the life of God. So that's what happened to Adam. And all men live that way up until our Lord rose from the dead. We'll see it in depth in that next week. And he did it. He excluded them from the life because of the ignorance in him, and they became hard in their heart. In other words, they just wouldn't accept the things of God because they had no spiritual life and understanding in them. So I want you to see, all of this happened because this life of the Spirit, this Zoe being, is no longer in mankind. Adam and Eve lost the very nature of God, and they took on the nature of the devil, that sin nature, legally. They handed it over to Satan with their sin. So they're in darkness. There's no more God kind of life. And that led to all the sin consciousness. And that even carries over to us sometimes and gets us in what? Condemnation, condemning ourselves. Now, most of us think of eternal life or the God kind of life as just living forever. But can I tell you, and this is another foundational truth that we need to get firm on, there is much, much more to it. John 17:3, that prayer that I call the Lord's Prayer, not the one we quote from Matthew 6, but Jesus' prayer for mankind just before going to the cross. And look at what he says in verse 3. This is eternal life, that they may know thee. So he's not saying eternal life is just living forever. He's saying eternal life is when we truly come to know God, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So he's putting himself in there now. He said, the only true eternal life is knowing me, and I'll say it this way, knowing my Father. That's what Jesus is telling us here. And I'll just say this, if we don't know God intimately, then there's no fellowship. So without this knowing, we can't have fellowship with Him. 2 Corinthians, 4th chapter, the 4th verse, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving. So Satan's trying to keep people unaware, keep them blinded, good term, from believing in Jesus, that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of God, who is the image of God. So with all this, Adam not only lost that God kind of life and the fellowship, he was at a point where he just couldn't fully appreciate who the Lord is. A darkened mind, only saw things from an earthly perspective. So the net result there is what? He lost fellowship. He lost light. He moved into darkness because life and light and darkness do not coexist. And then all those things that he needed, he now had to labor for. That I've got to do it myself, that work mentality. Now when I read this verse about light, I just want to recall what John said in Big John 1. That talked about Jesus was the light that came, and that life gave light and life to man. So now we begin to go full circle and see what Jesus brought to us in terms of light and life, now meaning spiritual life. But think about it. God and His creation did it for man so that he could fellowship with Him. So now man chooses to sin, loses that relationship, so he doesn't have that God-minded, God-centric man to fellowship with. And so in effect, as of this time, his creation, and I'll use the word worthless because I don't know what other one to use, but he has no man to fellowship with. Everything he did the first 5 days is no longer providing him the fellowship of the one who is the crowning part of his creation, mankind. Man, that just thinking about that speaks of his great love and how strong his desire is to fellowship with us. Because, and I like to say, but God, he had a redemptive plan. And I'm so thankful of the way he just started us on this journey. I had no idea what we would be doing the second and third weeks, and it fits so well as we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord Jesus. But here's God's plan, and here's where he was speaking to the serpent. I think I alluded to that earlier. He says to the serpent, after the sin, I'm going to put enmity between you and the woman. Not you and Adam, but you and the woman. And between your seed, in other words, all the demons in the earth, and those men who follow him as well, and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you're only going to bruise him on the heel. In other words, you're going to get crushed, and you're going to try to crush him, but all you're going to do is just flick his foot a bit. So here's the enemy. He hears this from God. He knows something is coming, but he doesn't know the plan. 1 Corinthians 2:8, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood, for if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Now, what does that mean? The devil had no clue what he was going to do. He had no clue what he was doing when he had Jesus crucified. He's screaming down in hell, "We got him." And I imagine there was a great celebration for a couple of days. So the point I want to make on this too is that the devil began working at this time to thwart what little he knew was coming about. He knew something was coming. The seed of man. Think about what he did. Killing, stealing, destroying. Cain and Abel. I'm convinced that's something the devil laid in the heart when Cain killed Abel. How about causing the degenerative, let me use that term, nature in man? In other words, causing him to live corruptly without a knowledge of God, to sin and just get addicted to sin. And what did that lead to? That led to the need for the flood. But I want you to see, the devil was trying to do things to keep was coming. And I don't doubt that he didn't rejoice when the flood came, because death and killing is his nature. And then you say, well, was there anything else? Yes. How about when Jesus was born, when they said a king? And what did he do? He had the king moved on him to go kill all the kids under, all the males under 2 years old in that whole region. He knew something was coming, and he didn't want it to. So he worked, I would say it this way, to alienate man from God and his word. The Torah, in the case of those who lived up until the time of Jesus, they had no knowledge of God, as we saw in the children of Israel in Egypt, nor his nature. They couldn't even tell you what his name was. They remember that he was God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So now we have a gap between God and man. And this is where we're going to pick up next week. Because now we need somebody to bridge this gap between the spirit and this carnal realm. And that's the plan of God that we're going to begin to unfold next week. And then we'll begin talking about the redemptive act. Meditate on these things, because what we've talked today will get you firmly grounded to where you can say God is good. And you can say God is good all the time. But all the while, what you're saying is God is good to me. And he's good to me all the time. That's the foundational truth that we must be established on. Love you guys. Thank you. And look forward to fellowshipping with you next Wednesday after Easter as we just look back at what we celebrated on that day. It's going to be like this. It's going to be more like we're not going to just look at a physical thing. I would say an x-ray can show you some things about what may be broken. But we're going to do more of the CAT scan or CRT looking at what really is going on inside of us. In our spirit realm. Thank you. See you next week.